We're back in the life of David, lesson four, so you can take out your handout. And I guess you already figured out the theme from the music. It's on friendship tonight. Oh, what a friend. So we're in 1 Samuel. You can turn there, chapter 17. We're going to pick it up in verse 55 in just a minute, but time for a story. Story time. So it was years ago that we moved our family from Connecticut back down to North Carolina, and we were just kind of moving into a new house, a new area, trying to find a church, and reestablishing ourselves in Eastern Carolina. And so we didn't really know where to go to church. You know, I didn't have a church at that time, so we were just kind of going around looking for churches. And one day we thought, well, let's go to Grace Church. That was the name of it, just simply Grace Church. So we hopped in the car and everyone loaded up, and we drove out there and told my kids, now I know we've heard stuff about this place. You know, maybe we won't agree with this or that, but let's give it a chance. You know, we're just going for a visit. So we got them to their classrooms, and we found an adult Sunday school classroom to go to, and so we all settled in, and we listened to the teacher. He started teaching, and it wasn't 5 minutes into the lesson where I turned to my wife, and I said, we're home. We found our church. 5 minutes into the lesson. And little did I know that God was going to do a whole lot more than just give us a good church to go to. He was about to do an amazing thing in my life personally when it comes to friendship. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that a little later tonight. Right now, I want you to know what the big idea is before John reads our text. So in your notes at the top, God provides solid friendships at critical junctures of our life. Maybe you could agree with that, you know. Maybe as you look back, you look at really good friends that you've made over the years and ask yourself, if God is sovereign, and we believe he is, then what was going on in your life at that juncture of your life that God introduced that really good friend into your life? I'm not talking about just a fly-by-night acquaintance. I'm not talking about, when we see each other, we just kind of chew the fat about the weather and sport. I'm talking about a deep, rare, unique, wonderful friendship that you have. That's what I'm talking about tonight. And so those are rare moments, at least they are in my life, that very few people have that kind of deep friendship in their life. That's what God did that day when I walked into that church. And so John's going to read our text. So follow along as he reads 1 Samuel 17. He's going to start at verse 55 where we left it off. Remember, David just got done killing the Philistine giant. So we're going to pick up there, and he's going to carry through to 18, verse 5.
Now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this young man? And Abner said, by your life, O king, I do not know. The king said, you inquire whose son the youth is. So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with the Philistine's head in his hand. Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day, and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war, and it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants.
Okay. So I believe David really needed a friend in his life, but a really unique, deep, special friendship, and God knew that too. So I'm back to that main point. God provides solid, I could have said deep, friendships. You get the idea. At critical junctures in your life, this, I believe, was a necessary friendship for David. You ever been in that spot before? You ever been in a spot where you crave meaningful relationships with other people? Statistically, they say that's the fact, that there's actually, I don't know if it still exists now, but there is a hotline you could call where you just pay someone to listen to you talk. That people are that lonely. They just crave someone to listen to them and communicate with them. And I guess it's no wonder that we are kind of in that situation now with technology where we talk like this, just our head down on a screen with our thumbs. You go to the mall, and I've gone to the mall, and I've watched teenagers, and it's this, in a group, in a herd, and it's just not even looking at each other, not communicating, it's staring at a screen. I think we all are guilty of that from time to time. So certainly in our generation, are there really deep, meaningful relationships in your life? That's what this is about tonight. But David didn't know what was coming. He's on a high right now. He's like on that roller coaster where you're at the very top of the roller coaster where it's click, 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 up. I went to Kennywood for the first time this summer. Never been there in 10 years of living here. Finally got to Kennywood, and we rode that wooden roller coaster. We got to the top, and I love that. I love the drama of click, 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 and you get to the top. Chapter 17 was a mountaintop for David. Even though he was in the valley of Elah, he was on a mountaintop because what does he come carrying into the king's tent? What does the text say in 1755? Picture this. The bloody head, the gruesome head of the giant. So you really need to get into the story here and strap on sandals. Get into the story. You're carrying the head of the former giant that no one wanted to face. And who's bringing it in? By the nape of the hair, covered in blood. David's got to be covered in blood. This is gruesome. He walks into the king's tent and presents the head to the king and everyone in the tent. And the king himself was not courageous enough to go down and take that giant's head off of his shoulders. But David, the little shepherd boy, the diminutive little shepherd boy, went down in that valley and did the man's job as a boy, and drags this giant's head into the camp, into the tent. And it's interesting what's missing in the story. Did you see what's missing? Now imagine you're the king, and this giant's been in the valley taunting you for 40 straight days. And no soldier, not yourself, is willing to go down there and do that. And finally, unusually, this little shepherd boy gets the job done. How would you feel when he walks into the tent and holds up the head, and you know that the Philistines are gone, they're scattered? What would be maybe the first thing out of your mouth? Would you say, hey, thank you. Amazing. Wouldn't you be like praising David? Like, this is fantastic. Way to go. I can't believe it. You did it. Let me see that giant's head. Let's play keep away. I don't think they said that. I don't see any of that in the text. Do you? It's odd, isn't it? Sometimes you just read the Bible for what's not there. That's not there. What is in the text? What we see is Saul turning to Abner and asking about his heritage. Whose son is this young man? I have no idea, he says. And so Saul in verse 58 says, "Whose son are you, young man?" And that was the only thing that's really recorded in that tent. "Whose son are you?" And David says, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." We've read that before. We read it tonight. It's going to be a theme that's carried throughout. Why is that so important? Where David is from and who his dad is. I think we have some ideas, don't we? Why that's significant. But no praise from the king recorded here. Did he praise him? I don't know. It's not there. And I'm wondering if something's brewing here. I wonder if in Saul's heart there's a turn in the relationship. Do you remember that back in the previous chapter when the king was troubled by an evil spirit, they brought David in, and what does the Bible say? The Bible says that Saul loved David. Loved him is the word in the text. Let's see if that love continues from this point onward with the bloody head of Goliath in the tent as we move forward. And I say, trouble is brewing. And I say, that's why David is introduced to Jonathan and this friendship is forged. So think about your life. Think about who your very best friends are. And think about when God brought that person into your life. And if that is not significant in your life, I think it's an interesting question to ask tonight. So tonight, what does it mean that Jonathan's soul was knit to David's? That's an interesting thought. What does it mean that it was knit together? What does the Bible say in 18:1? "Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul," that's David, "that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself." This is no ordinary friendship we've got going on here. This is very unique, again. But what does that mean? Soul in the Hebrew is nephesh. It means breath. It means life. I mean, this is who you are. This is your very life. Your very breath, it says that Jonathan's life was knit to the life of David. What does it mean to knit? The word is to tie or to bind. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, and let's look at verse 8. The same Hebrew word is used here. Let's look at verse 7, because it's talking about the Word of God and what parents are supposed to do with the Word of God with their kids. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up." That's talking about the law, the Word of God. Then verse 8, "You shall bind them, tie them, the law, the word of God, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead, and you'll write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." So what are you supposed to do with God's word? You're supposed to bind it. If you see that image right there, that color image of that man's forearm, that's a tefillin. That's the Jewish tefillin, and so that's actually how they wrap it around their arm. Now, look at the picture. See between the leather straps? You can see the folds of skin that are pushed upwards. It's that tight. They wrap it around. You see it's wrapped around the finger, and then it goes around the hand, and then they wrap it around their forearm several times, so it's tight. And the Word of God, a piece of scripture is connected to that. So if you're around maybe an Orthodox Jew, it's not unusual to see them do this. And when I, like on the airplane and we were flying to Israel, there were times when the Jews would stand up on the plane and they would have the box tied to their forehead and they'd have their Hebrew scriptures and they would be bobbing towards Jerusalem as we flew into Jerusalem so that you actually got to see this bound. So when it says that Jonathan's soul, his life, his breath was bound, it's like that image of tying leather around your arm, Deuteronomy 6:8 style. It ain't going anywhere. You try to yank that off, that's, look how the folds of skin between, that's on there tight. I mean, maybe too tight. You need to like cut off the circulation tight. So that's the idea. The soul of Jonathan was bound, tied tightly to the soul, the life, the breath of David. It's a very unique relationship we got going on here. Now, let me just say this. Some people who are liberal and look at this scriptures askance may say that their relationship was homosexual. But I can just tell you now, we know that, that's not the case. That's not what's happening here. This is a very deep, strong bond between two men. It also can take place between two women. You know, we have that kind of a strong relationship, an absolute trust. Do you have someone like that in your life? Of course, husband and wife, we would expect that, a tight bond. How about men? Do you have a tight relationship with someone like that, another man? We'll talk more about that. But this is what is going on. That's what it means for a soul to be knit to a soul. What's the covenant? It says here that Jonathan made a covenant, verse 3, with David. Have you ever made a covenant other than the marriage covenant with another friend? We don't do that nowadays. At least I don't know about that. If you're all doing it, you better fill me in because I've never seen that done. But here it's done in the text, in verse 3, that he visibly demonstrated the depth of the relationship and the friendship and the automatic chemistry that he had with this guy holding the bloody head in that tent. And that's where this happened. It happened, I think, seeing what he did in the valley. It happened when he saw him take his head off and bring it up and into the tent. And then the things that David said, there's something that David said in that tent that sealed the deal for Jonathan. It really did. And if you look here, Jonathan demonstrated how he felt through a covenant. Jonathan made a covenant. And basically what he was doing was he's transferring his royal heritage and his right to the throne, and he's offering it to David. He's giving it to David by right of succession to become the next king. Now remember, Jonathan is the one who's in line to be king, right? He is the son of Saul, King Saul. And so as the son, it was due to him. The throne was due to him. And so he had every right to have that throne. But what we see here with the covenant is he's abdicating that authority. He's abdicating that position to David, who is probably, I'm guessing, younger than Jonathan. And so how does he do that? He does that, and he reveals his character by the covenant. Look at the specific words that are used in the text. It says that Jonathan loved him. See that verse 1? Jonathan loved him as himself. You know, who do you love the most? You love yourself, right? We really do. We prefer ourselves over others. Come Thanksgiving time, we want the best cut of turkey. We want the biggest piece of pumpkin pie. You know, we want to be served first, not last, right? That's human condition. We worship ourselves. Here, David, or Jonathan, is saying, I love you like I love myself. That's a pretty big statement. That I am putting you actually ahead of myself. And I'm going to demonstrate that by what I'm about to do. I'm going to make a covenant with you, a friendship covenant. But look at the word loved in the Hebrew. What is this covenant about? A closer look at the covenant details. That word has less to do with emotion than it does with action. You can write that down. This word love in the Hebrew has less to do with emotion than it does with action. You can say all day long to your wife or your spouse or your kids, I love you so much. And that's great, but are you showing it? Right? Because your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Right? That's just the way that works. You get that, Eli? Eli's like, let's write that down. Yeah, because you can talk a good game. Oh, I love you. You're awesome. You're the best. Man, I think the best of you, and I put you first. And you know, I would fly to the moon and back for you. You know, I'd do all these amazing things for you. But then you never show it. You never demonstrate it. You never put feet to your words, right? Well, that's talk is cheap, they say. So show me. Show me the show me state, Missouri. Show me. I'd like to see that demonstrated. You just said a whole mouthful there, and that's big talk. Walk it. So here's what Jonathan does. He walks it. He says, okay, I feel this way. Strong relationship, great friendship. Now I'm going to prove it to you. So what does he do? He cuts a covenant. He made a covenant with David. And what does he do? He demonstrates it by action, not just words, but now I'm gonna prove it to you. Now watch what I do. And he takes off his robe first. The first act of covenant connection is taking off the robe. Why is that important? The robe, now remember, he is the king's son. He's in the king's court. He is the next in line for the throne. And he takes off his robe. What does that mean? And he gives it. He lays it down in front of David. What did he just do there? He just laid down the authority that goes with the position. Says, I'm the next in line. I'm abdicating that. I'm giving that over to you right now. I am giving to you the royalty. I'm giving to you the throne. I'm giving you the prestige and power that goes with this. And it's all connected to that robe, and it's yours. It's yours. Well, Samuel had already anointed David, remember in chapter, 16? He anointed David as future king, but David did what? He just went back to the sheep. Okay, that was cool, back to the sheep. Now it's getting real. Jonathan gives him the robe, but he doesn't stop there. In fact, it's interesting in the Bible, this is done before. The transfer of clothing to other people is really important and significant. Do you remember in Numbers chapter 20, Aaron gave garment to Eleazar, his son, to say, you're next. It was a transfer of priestly authority to say, I am dying, have this, I'm giving you this. Do you remember Elijah with Elisha? Elisha was out in the field plowing, and all of a sudden, here comes the great prophet Elijah, and what does he take? He takes off the mantle, and he lays it over his shoulders and keeps walking. What did he just do? He just transferred the prophetic authority of the office from himself to Elisha, who would be the next one in line. We also see in another text, Isaiah 22, Shebna was told by God, I'm going to take your robe, I'm going to take your position, and I'm going to give it to Eliakim. So there's precedent here for this happening. The transfer of clothing is important here because it signifies really the transfer of authority and power and position. That's not all he gave them, though. He gave them his armor. You know, Jonathan was a warrior. He was a soldier. You can read about that. He was a brave warrior. You know, he was no coward himself, but he gave him his armor. What is that? You remember what Goliath was wearing? When he went into the valley, he was wearing a lot of armor. So to take off that armor is to make yourself vulnerable to the enemy, right? Sword, spear, arrow, whatever. Sling, maybe not. But he gave it to him. He took it off and he laid that down too. Is that I'm giving this to you. I'm laying down my protection of my body. I'm laying that down, but he's not done. He lays down what? What does the text say? What did he give next? He gave his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now he's giving to him the things that he could protect himself with, and he's laying those down at the feet of David. So basically, he's given him everything that's important to a person back in the day. And he said, basically, I am yours. I am your friend, and I'm demonstrating that by everything I just did right now in front of you. We don't do that nowadays, do we? But that's what that means. That was really significant. It's a significant friendship that David absolutely needs this at this period of his life, because a lot of problems are coming down the road. But David didn't know that, but that's what we're going to look at now for a few minutes. What's brewing in the kitchen of Saul's heart? Things are changing. Remember I said in chapter 16, when David came up with the harp, he loved David very much. Sounds fine and dandy. How quickly things turn and change in relationships, right? And they did. So let's just chronicle and see, how is Saul's heart changing, and why is Jonathan critically important to David right now as a really great friend? Number one, in your notes, trouble is brewing. And we won't take time to read the text. You can do that later. But letter A, talking about David, he defeated a giant nobody dared to face. And remember, Saul never praises him for this. It's not recorded. We agreed that if we were there, we'd be like, wow, that's a great job. I can't believe what I just saw. None of that. B, he was given a tent. Now, what did David go with to the battle line? He brought food. He brought some snacks, as it were, to his brothers. That's all he came with. He doesn't have a tent. He's not a soldier. He's not in the army. The Bible says his three oldest brothers were in the army, starting with Elijah or Eliab on down. But David was not. He was not in the army. So he has no tent. He's not a soldier. Here in 1754, we read he was given a tent. So that's important to know. It's an easy detail to miss and just skip over, but he's given a tent. That's a big deal. So now he killed a giant, great prestige, he's got a tent. Letter C, he was beloved by Jonathan, the people, and Saul's servants. The Bible says in verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war. So now he's given a position of authority over men, soldiers. And he's a shepherd, for crying out loud. So all this is happening very quickly. David's star is rising very, very fast. Letter D, he was successful in whatever task Saul gave him. Give it to David. It's done. He's going to get the job done. And he did. Letter E, women celebrated David's greater accomplishments. Look at verse 7. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. So right here, we start to see something turning. Imagine that. You know, you're entering in and the women are singing your praises and Saul hears, you know, his name and he hears thousands. Hey, that's pretty good. That's pretty good for anybody. Slayed thousands. And then he listens and he hears David's name, tens of thousands. Oh, that ain't so cool. That's more me, the king. I don't think I like that. How would you feel if someone said that about you? You're playing baseball. Oh, how'd you do? Eh, I went 1-for-4. I got a single and I stole base. Oh, how did Billy do? He went 3-for-4. He hit a home run and 5 RBIs and he stole 3 bases. Okay. That's awesome. You don't feel so good. You really think Saul is cheering for David? We know not. Look at the next verse. What does the Bible say? In verse 8, Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. He hated that song. Don't ever sing that song again in my presence. Thousands, and he's got 10,000s. Here's where things turn ugly. So, letter F, the Lord was with David. In verse 15, the Bible says that when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him, but all of Israel and Judah loved him. And I don't know if that's the right verse, but the Lord was with David. We see that in the text. Remember, the Spirit of God came upon David, and it left Saul. That means he does not have God's blessing anymore. But now that blessing's on David. Things are changing. Storm is brewing. Letter G, Saul put him in harm's way, hoping David would be killed. We see him in verse 17, putting him in harm's way to go fight the Lord's battles, he says. We see him in verse 25, sending David out. Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except for 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance upon the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. That was his plan. I want him dead. So he gave him a very difficult task and put him in harm's way, hoping he would die, hoping that someone else would take care of his problems. So now we've turned from I love you, David, chapter 16, playing the harp, to I hate you so much, I'm trying to kill you. I wish you were dead. Didn't take long, did it? In fact, what do you see the difference between Jonathan and Saul? Jonathan is giving in the covenant. He's giving everything over to him of great value and treasure to him. And what is Saul doing? Saul is taking from him. Did you notice in the text, it says that from this moment onward, David was not allowed to go home. Saul kept him in his court. So Saul took from David. He took the liberty of going home to be with the sheep and his family. And all we see Jonathan do is give. So you have the taking and we have the giving. And it shows you the contrast between father and son in the text. But that's the heart of Jonathan. And lastly, letter H, Saul gave Michal as a snare to David. Right? That was supposed to be a reward. But what does the text say? He knew that Michal was going to be a snare to David. And that's why, that's the motive for giving Michal away in marriage, as a snare. So Jonathan was really necessary, strategically located at this period of David's life. Things were going to get much, much worse for David. This was just the beginning of some really bad stuff that's coming into David's life. The covenant in action, you can read about that. Simply know, look at chapter 19, look at verse 1. Now Saul told Jonathan, his son, and all of his servants to put David to death. So he actually told his son. Now look at this. What did Jonathan do? But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So what's he do? Verse 2. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in the secret place and hide yourself. This is the covenant in action. So he gave him all that stuff, the robe, the sword, the belt, all that, the armor. And now, is Jonathan going to hold true to this? Chapter 19, sure enough, Jonathan gets word, my dad wants to kill my best friend. What does he do? He goes to him in secret and says, you better hide yourself and hide yourself well because my dad wants to kill you. That's the covenant in action. That's the kind of friend that Jonathan was. So he's a man of his word. So as we land the plane tonight, let me finish my story. So after 5 minutes of sitting in that class in Sunday school, I did turn to Camille. I said, we're not going anywhere else. We're home. We've landed. We found our church. Why would I say that? Well, the teacher had impressed me so much that day because the teacher knew the Word of God and was an excellent communicator. He was fun to be around, and I could tell that just 5 minutes into it, that he was a fun person to be with. And I just liked the guy right from the start. It didn't take but 5 minutes for me to figure that out. Really didn't. So went into the morning service and heard the message, and I can't remember if he preached or if the other pastor preached, but it turns out we went out to lunch that day with the Sunday school teacher's wife, and we got some burgers together, and we just started talking and hanging out. And by the end of that lunch, he said, do you want to take my Sunday school class and just teach it? I'm like, that's a little odd to just turn it over to a complete stranger. But I tell you that because John Bowman became a very good friend that day to me, a very unique, deep relationship was forged just in those few hours of that morning, and continues to be this day one of my best friends that I can just share my soul with, and he can share his with, pastor to pastor. I really need that. I needed that in my life way back then. And God knew that. A critical junction in my life where I was in a low spot. I mean, just depressed. I think I've been through my midlife crisis and didn't know if I was coming out of that or not. So we go to church, and what does God do? He introduces me to one of my best friends. And still to this day, rock solid friendship with John Bowman. And I thank God for that, because those kind of friendships just don't come along very often in life, do they? They really don't. So how about you, in your notes, we'll wrap it up and clock out for the night. What's the first point I want to make? You need good Christian friends. You need good Christian friends. You may have unsaved friends, and that's good. But you really, as a believer, need good, solid Christian friends. You shouldn't live the Christian life in isolation. It wasn't meant to be lived in isolation. You should connect with other Christian people. You really need to. And the church has set up so many platforms for that to happen. So many small groups are happening in our church now that we've got virtually something for anybody of just about any demographic. You can find a way to connect somehow, some way, man to man, woman to woman, teenager to teenager, you know, we've got grief share and so many other things. We've got the senior life breakfast and the trips we take. You need Christian friendships. So don't live your Christian life in isolation. You know, the Bible says if a man wants friends, you have to show yourself friendly. Sometimes that means you just got to get up out of your pew and go walk over a few rows and back and just talk to someone, sit down and just talk. Hi, my name is, how are you doing today? And just connect. So it really is a two-way street, but you need Christian friendships. Invite someone to your house for coffee, a cookout. Go to a ball game. Go to the Wild Things together. Watch a football game at your house. Whatever it is, do something together with somebody and make a connection. Number two, you need to be a good Christian friend to someone. You may say, I'm all set. I got all the friends in the world. I've done number one. I'm good. Well, be a friend to somebody then, you know? Reach out, look for the person who's sitting maybe by themselves downstairs during coffee and donut time Sunday morning, and just go over there and connect. And that's what that time is for. Go sit down and talk to someone. In church, 20 minutes before it starts, look around, see who's sitting there, find someone you don't really know, sit down in front of them or next to them, and connect. Hey, how you doing? I'm Jeff. What's your name? And just try to make a connection. Try to be a friend. What are some characteristics of a good friend? Letter A, sacrifice. Specifically, maybe time. It takes time to do friendships. Sacrifice time to do that. It's going to take some kind of sacrifice. B, loyalty. We see that in Jonathan with David. Loyalty. Be loyal to them in private. Be loyal to them in public. You know, don't throw them under the bus when they're not there. That's not what friends do. Friends don't do that to each other. Friends are loyal to each other. C, transparency. A real friend is someone you can be real with. Often all we get in human exchange is, hey, how you doing? Hey, fine. Hey, great. All right. Hey, good talking to you. Bye. See you next week. Well, how deep did you just go? No, you didn't go anywhere, really, did you? All that is just the niceties of, hi, how you doing? Great. Oh, great. Yeah, it's sunny outside. It is sunny outside. All right, see ya. Friendships need to go deeper than that to dig to the next level. There's another level there. You need to get past that and dig down and live there for a while with someone. And maybe you can use that through the prayer sheets. Hey, I saw that you just lost your job. How's that going for you? Do you need help with that situation? Maybe I could pray for you. Maybe I know someone who might have a job for you. Connect on a deeper level and find a way to get there. Transparency. Be real. Teachability. D. And there's so many, but I'm just throwing these out. To humbly listen to someone and work through difficult details of a relationship, right? I have a book that's entitled Relationships, A Mess Worth Making. Relationships can be messy, right? They are. If you're married, it can be messy. Let's face it. Two sinners said, I do, the day you got married. So yeah, there's going to be some mess every now and then. There's going to be some anger, and there's going to be disagreement. There's going to be friction and sparks. That's what happens. The same in relationships. There'll be misunderstandings and so forth. But it's a mess that's worth making. So be humble as you enter into that to work through those messes, right? And then thirdly, to kids, teenagers tonight, I always like to talk to you guys. Be careful who you hang around, right? There's an old saying, if you run with the wolves, you learn to howl like them, right? If you run with the wolves, you'll learn to howl like a wolf. So don't run with the wolves. Run with the sheep, right? So who are your friends? Here's a question for you. Do the friends I have at school that I hang around with a lot, on the playground with them, I eat lunch with them, I sit right next to them, in between classes, I gravitate towards that person and we hang out. Ask this question, Christian young person, is this person drawing me closer to Jesus Christ in my walk, or is this person pushing me further away from Christ in my walk? That's one way to phrase it. Does this person have the same heart for God that I do? And I think that's what happened in that tent with David and Jonathan. I really do. Jonathan finally saw someone else that had a heart just like his for God. And what did the Bible say about David? He was a man after God's own heart. I think that was the main attraction between Jonathan and David. They had the same heart for God. That's what the attraction was with John Bowman. Like, this guy loves God, and that's the kind of friend that I want in my life right now. And I didn't have to worry. It just happened. I think this just happened with Jonathan. It was just organic, you know? You don't have to work at it. Has that ever happened with you where it just happened like that? No effort. It just, boom, it happened. And that was my experience. That was David and Jonathan's experience. And I hope that's been your experience with someone in your life that you make a connection with. I'll tell you what, there's someone who's closer to you than a brother. There's someone that calls you friend. His name is Jesus. John chapter 15. What does the Bible say? I have called you friends. Do you know that Jesus made a covenant with you as a friend? He did. The Bible says that he stripped himself of his glory in Philippians. You can read about it in Philippians chapter 2. It says 11 through 15, I believe. And it talks about how God, through Jesus, came down to earth and he humbled himself to become like a man. For what purpose? To make a covenant with you. How did he demonstrate his love towards us? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the demonstrative way in which Jesus Christ went beyond saying, yeah, I'm your friend, to now watch what I'm about to do. As he carried that cross up that hill and he was nailed to that piece of wood and hung there for 6 hours on Friday for you. That's a covenant of friendship that you have with Jesus Christ. So you may say, I don't have a lot of friends on earth. Maybe that's true, I don't know. But I'll tell you this, as a Christian tonight, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, and you can take that to the bank because that friend is a friend for life. And how do we know? He laid his life down for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for our lesson tonight. Lord, we love talking about Jesus because he just fits in so well with all these lessons about David. So thank you, Father, for Jesus who showed us, not only told us how much he loves us, but he showed it to us. He demonstrated that love by going to that cross when he didn't have to. Lord, thank you for that gift. That's pure grace. I don't deserve it, but I'm so grateful for it. Lord, I pray for everyone tonight. Lord, you help us to be forging good, strong, deep friendships with individuals. Lord, Father, I pray you would create that for some here tonight who are looking for that, who are yearning for that. Provide that for them, I pray, and open that door. Lord, we give you praise for what you've done tonight through the Bible. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.